Thanks, Tamara. Tamara did great on all those words. I'm proud of Tamara. That's awesome. All right. I'm going to pray one more time. Blessed Father God, your word is powerful. I'm just going to ask through the power of your spirit, through the power of your word, you would go forth upon all of our lives and change us. Meet with us. Do a mighty work. Lord, forgive me. Keep me out of it. Just be seen this morning. Just speak to us, Lord. Speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, some background here of where we've been. We're continuing in the book of Acts. And I tell you, we'll probably be in the book of Acts for a few more weeks. I usually do a summer series, and I am definitely leaning towards another summer series. Not sure exactly where God is leading me. There's a few places where I'd like to go. One of those, I think I'm leaning towards the possibility of doing a summer series on prayer. It's another one of those means of grace that we really need to grab hold of. But here we are in the book of Acts. It's, again, been a glorious journey. The New Testament church is, in a sense, in its teenage years. She is a sweet 16 or so since Pentecost at this point in juncture in our reading. And the church continues to grow, and the kingdom expands. The Apostle Paul now is on his second church planting journey, his missionary journey. The Church of Jesus Christ is moving into what we would consider today the continent of Europe, into the country of Greece. Of course, back then it would be considered the region of Macedonia, and in this particular, the city of Philippi. He has a band of brothers with him at this point. We know that he's Luke is with him. Timothy is with him. Silas is with him. Paul is there. So we have this band of brothers moving along, doing what they do in obedience to the Great Commission. Verse, what's the theme verse found in Acts, everybody? What is that? Who remembers? Theme verse in Acts? Anybody? 1:8. Very good. And what are they doing? In obedience to that theme verse, that Great Commission verse, they have been faithful witnesses of the gospel of Christ in their own Jerusalem. They've moved over again to Judea. They have gone through Samaria. Now they're at that juncture of moving to the ends of the earth with the saving good news of Jesus Christ. They have been these faithful witnesses. And we see in this section, Paul and his team traveling towards an intentional location, doing what they always do, again, preaching the gospel, making disciples, and planting new churches. And again, it seems like it always happens. They are expecting, or maybe not always expecting, but it comes with the territory, expecting suffering and persecution eventually will come their way as well. And yet, as you read this, I hope you'll see what's happening here. What should be obvious to all of us from this particular text today is the extraordinary leading of the Holy Spirit. This is astounding what is happening here. And yet many scholars, and I would concur with this, instead of calling even the book the Acts of the Apostles, many scholars would like to rename this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows up on every page almost in the chapter after chapter in this great and glorious work penned by the great doctor Luke, inspired, of course, by God. And Paul, of course, is given here a vision, this extraordinary vision from God for a very specific reason and purpose. And also, I want you to pay attention. I don't know if anyone saw this, but look at your text, please. Follow along. Open your Bibles. Grab some in front of you here. I want you to see this so that you're not missing this. But it says here that it's the first time it happens. Luke's writing style changes here in a big way. And if you're paying attention to the text, I don't know if anyone notices that here, though. It's the first time found in this book for 15 chapters. Luke has been writing in the third person. They and he and she and so on. It's the first time in the text it's found in the first person plural, where he's saying we and us. What can we learn from that? What should we notice about that? What might that be telling us as we read this section of Scripture? It's a very good possibility, and most scholars would play this out, that the writer of this book is Luke. Luke now is joining them on this missionary trek. So now we have first person here in a sense. Luke's joined them. He's part of the traveling team. He's writing now from experience. This is a marvelous thing. I want you to see that. Don't miss that. And yet, I think the big overarching point of this text this morning is this extraordinary leading of God's Spirit in the life of the early church. God's Spirit moved in a mighty and powerful way to bring about the God-ordained end results. And here's the good news. So hear me on this. That same exact Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, is just as alive and just as well today. Amen? He is. And we need to remember that and reflect upon that, because so often we can look at this text and we can say to ourselves, man, I want some of that for myself. I want some of that. I want to see that happen. I want to see God move in a mighty and powerful way. Well, you know what? He still is. He's still active in this world of his, doing what he needs to do. He will build his church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's good news. It's a promise. And yet, the question I think we need to look at this morning, because we all wrestle with this, is how? Yes, we understand. We see the great and mighty working and movement of God's Spirit in this text. Do we not? We do. There's no doubt. But I think a question that we need to ask in a practical manner for all of us is, how does the Spirit lead us? How does God guide us? How does God choose to lead and guide and direct you personally? How does he do that on a day-to-day basis? What are we looking for? What do we expect? Are you being led by the Spirit of God, right? I mean, who wants to be led by the Spirit of God? I do. I pray we all do. And again, this should excite us that God is more than able to do this. And so what I want to give you this morning, and you have your worship folders there, if you turn to that little section inside the worship folder, the 3 points this morning, how does the Spirit lead us? I'm just going to give you what I'm calling some Spirit-led power sources that are absolutely necessary. That are absolutely necessary for God's direction, guidance, leading in your life. And we'll see that here this morning. And again, some of this isn't going to catch anyone by surprise, but yet it's something that Luke keeps driving home, that he wants us to get. For some reason, we are a forgetful people. We stop and we wander. Sheep are prone to wander away from some of these promises and some of these truths. And so look again at the text. And the first point is, how does he lead us? Or what are one of those Spirit-led power sources? It's through the power of his living word. It is through the power of his living word. We are led by the Spirit through the power of his living word. We find in this section of Scripture once again the priority, the prominence, the power of God's word and gospel. Verse after verse after verse again in this section of Scripture. Don't miss that. Do not miss that. Let's look again. Verse 6, It says they wanted to go in this particular region of Phrygia and Galatia. And it says, though, that they were what? Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go into that region, right? Forbidden by God to go into that region to what? To do what they always do. Again, what? To speak the word of God. They knew the power of the word. They understand the power, the potential, the life-altering grace that God uses through the word to change lives. And it says they were forbidden to speak the word. It's not that they were forbidden to speak the word of the gospel. They were just forbidden, in a sense, to go into that region to do that. Instead, he wants them to go in another direction, a God-ordained direction. And it says it here. He says he's called us, in verse 10, what? To preach the gospel over here in this region of Macedonia. So don't go here with the gospel. I want you to go over here with the gospel. Very plain, the power again of the word. And again, how does it happen? It happens in a vision. God speaks to Paul in this glorious vision during the evening, whatever it was, a dream or whatever, but it's real. It's the real deal. We see this man from Macedonia was standing there urging Paul and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And again, we see the result. They understand that they need to go to preach the gospel. Further on down, again, what happens in verse 13, they finally get to where they need to go, the city of Philippi. It's on the Sabbath day. They're outside the gate. These women are gathered outside on this riverbank. It's a place of prayer. Isn't that interesting how this little gathering is identified? They're identified as what? People who pray. A gathering of prayer. A prayer meeting is gathered here. And again, what do? They speak to these women. They speak forth the truths, the reality, the gospel, the promises of God. And then in verse 14, it says that this through this speaking, through this preaching, through this teaching, there's one particular person there by the name of Lydia, this woman, who is a fairly well-to-do woman. She sells these goods, and she's good at it, it seems like, who's a God worshiper again. These were pagans. Again, you need to know the city is a place where there's very few Jews in this city. There are some God-fearers, though. These are pagan Gentile women who have understood something about the Old Testament God, and yet Paul shows up to give him a greater balance of the whole truth. And what happens when he speaks these words to this woman? It says that, again, God uses these words to open up her heart, to listen attentively to what Paul has said and saying. And what happens? The result is glorious. She gets saved. If you pay attention to Acts or pay attention to the epistles or pay attention to the Bible, here's what you'll find. Wherever you find all the action and all the activity and all this power going on, in very close proximity to all that action and activity and power, you will always find the Word of God present. You'll always find the gospel present. Don't miss that point. It's so often we get caught up in, oh, I want to hear from God. I want a special, some sort of a voice from God. I want God to write calligraphy in the sky with clouds, you know. Gary, go here. You know, we want that. You know, it doesn't happen that way. He uses these ordinary means in a most powerful way. He always does so. I don't want you to miss that. All the action and life-altering power is centered in the preaching and teaching and proclamation of the word. And then we see always, and every time in Scripture, the Spirit-led reception and belief in these promises, in this word, in this gospel. And lives are radically changed. It's never the same. They can't go back to where they once were. This church planting team is told specifically where to go, again, and not surprisingly, what to do. The Spirit led Paul to go somewhere to do something. Where was Paul to go? He was to go to Macedonia. What was he to do? Guess what again? To preach the gospel, to preach the word, to teach and proclaim Christ. That's what we do. And here's the amazing thing, and it's found from Genesis to Revelation, and we'll look at a few of these verses. But when God speaks, beloved, hear me, when God Almighty speaks, things get done. It is always the case. I don't know if I, or if you, or as we as a church, sometimes grasp the fact that God has chosen to reveal himself to sinful humanity through the ordinary written page, the ink, these words, this language. He speaks to us. God Almighty speaks to you and I. Do you understand that? That's mind-boggling. It should cause such a reverence in our heart to swell up to the point where, wow, God has chosen to speak to us. What? Yes! It's true. It's true. It's amazing. And every time God speaks, something happens. Genesis 1, the first chapter of the Bible. It's a great chapter. But God speaks. And look what happens. God speaks, and it happens. God speaks, and there was light. God speaks, and these waters were formed. God speaks, and the universe is put in place. God speaks, and I mean, and what's amazing, out of nothing, God speaks. Out of nothing, something comes. Who can do that? Only God. That's amazing. You know, it's amazing. And that's the theme we find throughout. The prominence of the word. The prominence of God speaking. The prominence of his voice being heard. Genesis 1:1. You move over to John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, speaking of the Word incarnate in the flesh, whom is Jesus. Jesus, and in verse 14, and the Word became flesh, the Word, the Logos, this Word, that this eternal, forever Word, this pre-existent one, comes in the flesh, and he is known right off the bat as this incarnate Word. And he speaks, and things happen. He shows up, and what happens? You hear the voice of Jesus, something always happens. Always something happens. His word, again, never comes back, what, empty or void. We see the word prominent again and throughout the scriptures. If you want to end the book here, and again, it's a never-ending book, which is so good. It's an eternal book. Revelation, last chapter. Wow. Last chapter, is the word mentioned again? Yes, it is. God speaks. God speaks again. And he says in verse 9, whoever keeps the words of this book, and it says, worship God. If you are obedient to the words of this book, we are called to worship God. He says, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. And he throws some just wrath out here in a few verses. He keeps talking, keeps preaching. Jesus is preaching here now. Jesus is actually speaking to the Apostle John. This is amazing again. And he says, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price, come. And he ends his great letter in the book of Revelation, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He ends with, come, Lord Jesus. come, Lord Jesus. I mean, again, the priority, the prominence, the place that the Word of God is meant to have in our lives, and how does the Spirit use that? He does so in a supernatural, wonderful way, but we are led by God through the Spirit of God, through the Word of His living Word, through the Word of God. We must remember that. And as we look at this text, we see that happening. The power is found in this simple gospel. These simple truths, these profound truths, these marvelous truths, and lives are radically changed. You see that? That's what happens. I'm praying that this word is penetrating your lives, that it's changing you, that you're being led by it. God speaks. Let's look at the next Spirit-led power source. It's found in this text in a marvelous way. Through the power, again, we're led not only by His Word, but we're led through the power of His sovereign grace. Through the power of His sovereign grace. What do we mean by that? Well, God will ultimately do what He desires to do, all according to His sovereign good pleasure. All according to His sovereign grace. We all need, everyone on the planet needs God's sovereign controlling grace in our lives, or else we are still lost and shackled in our sin. We are still found under the wrath of God. And when God decides, here's the miraculous, wonderful thing, to move in by the power of His sovereign grace, nothing remains the same. Life as we used to know it is gone. And can you say amen to that? I mean, He set us free. This is amazing. And we see the power of this sovereign grace once again in this section of Scripture. Look with me at verse 14 again. They go down to this riverbank. They find these ladies praying. There's this one particular woman named Lydia, who's from the city of Thyatira. She's selling purple goods, this fine, beautiful purple fabric. She's a God worshiper. And what happens when Paul speaks truth, when Paul speaks the word, when Paul speaks the gospel to her, what happens here? It says very plainly that the Lord does what? The Lord opened her heart. Who's in charge here? God. Who does the opening here? God. Who is sovereign and controlling this scenario? God. God opens up her heart, it says, to pay attention. In the original Greek, it means that God opened her heart so that her mind would comprehend these truths, so that she would pay very, very close attention to what was being said, to the point that she would receive this good news, she would understand this good news, she would embrace this good news, and God brings forth a radical change through the power of His Spirit. We call this regeneration. This is called being born again by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, through the power of God, through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. It's all God. This is amazing. This is found page after page after page in the Scriptures. Do you get this? If God doesn't show up, beloved, nothing is going to happen. Nothing is going to get done. God needs to be present in your life and in my life as a body of Christ in this family we call common ground. Amen? It's so important that we understand and grasp this reality. This is good news. This is amazing news. Ezekiel speaks about that regenerating power. In the Old Testament, that one day God will create these a new people for Him. He will take a new people, a remnant, this people that has this stony heart. He will take away that stony heart and give them this soft heart of flesh. He will put in them a new spirit, it says in Ezekiel chapter 11. He says He'll put a new spirit in this people in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, verses 26 to 27. I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And why? Here's the result. So that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Unless God shows up through his regenerating spirit by the word of God to transform us and change us, and we are going in this direction, and we are now going in this direction, we will never go in this direction unless the Spirit moves in. We will never obey God. We'll never fall before God. We'll never fall in love with God unless God's Spirit is within us. It's so important that we understand this regeneration by God's sovereign means. And everyone who has ever been shackled under sin has been set free in the same exact manner in which Lydia has been set free or was set free. Everyone who has ever been saved from God's wrath has been saved in the same way Lydia was saved by God's wrath or from God's wrath. It's so important to understand the power of God as found in his word and through his sovereign grace as he determines to do what he determines to do. If we stick with these means, beloved, if we stay the course as a church with these means, God promises to show up. God will get things done according to his perfect plan and purpose. He will do it. Again, how are we led by the Spirit? Well, through his word. The power of his word, the power of his sovereign grace. Let's look at the third point that's found in this text, and it's a big point. It's a major point. It's a point where all of us falter on, where all of us need a greater dose of on a regular, everyday basis. It's through the power of saving faith. It's through the power of saving faith. We are Spirit-led through the power of saving faith. All true followers of Jesus Christ are faithful, obedient followers of Jesus. What's the opposite of true saving faith? It's unbelief. Faith, the opposite of faith is unbelief. And the opposite of faithful obedience is what? Willful disobedience. And when we are found in that willful disobedient realm, guess what that's called? That's called sin. And one of the great barriers, the ultimate barrier of our walking in sync with God and following Christ and loving our Lord, guess what it is? Simple. It's sin. It's sin. We need faith to conquer that sin, faith in God. And we see in this section a people of great faith. And yet the encouragement for all of us, even if your faith is the size, again, of a mustard seed, right? We're able to what it says? A metaphor again, move mountains. It's good news. How's your faith? Where's your faith? Again, we see in this section a great leading of the Spirit of God in this storyline. This is just amazing. And what, let me ask you this. We see a great leading of the Spirit of God in this storyline, but what makes the leading of the Spirit so powerful here? What is it that makes it so powerful here? Here's why. It's real simple. It's because they obey the Spirit's leading. Do you hear that? That's what makes it so powerful in this section. He could have said, come over to Macedonia, and Paul could have said, forget you, man, you know, whatever. That would have been a tragic story. He could have said, you need to go here with the gospel. He said, no, I'm not. That would have been a horrible story. What makes it so powerful and so awesome is the fact that they follow through. They obey. They have great faith in an awesome God. They believe in the promises. They believe in His Word. They believe in the truth. They believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They love and believe in their great God of promise, in a God who, it is says in the scripture, is incapable of lying. He cannot lie. They are absolutely convinced where the power of God is found. Did you hear what I just said? They are absolutely convinced where the power of God is found. Do you believe that? Do you have the faith in that? Do you understand that? Do you truly have the faith? That's true. That's a command. That we need to obey that. I love His Word. We need that. All true saving faith, beloved, is a loving, obedient, active faith. Do you hear that? All true saving faith. There's always activity. There's always action. It's always a choice. And many times it's a radical choice. It's a sacrificial choice. Faith isn't faith if it's an easy thing. You hear what I just said? Faith isn't faith if it's an easy thing. Who needs faith for that? If you can predict your own thing, you can have your own methodologies, schemes, plans, write out the flow charts, design it, strategize. Hey, I got it all figured out. I know what we can do here at Common Ground. This is what we need to do. Wait a minute. God calls us to be a people of faith, not in ourselves. Faith in whom? In Christ. Christ alone. And again, here's what Luke drives home the point here. Look at this text again. And how do they respond to God's call and direction? How did they, him and how? Did they, say, well, I don't know. Let's talk about it. Let's have a committee meeting, on Thursday night and gather. What do you think? Let's check it out. I don't know. I'm not feeling like going 520 miles, I really don't want to walk that far, and then I don't want to get on the boat, and go another whatever 100 miles. What do you think? No. The response, again, is what? Luke tells us. Immediate. They obey right away. There's no hesitation. There's no second guessing. There's no doubting. There's no excuse making. There's no running in the opposite direction. Just faithful follow through to God's commands. Does that describe you and I as a people of God? That should be us. It really should be. That's who we are. In verses 9 and 11, and Luke makes the point that the sense of urgency was understood so that they immediately obey the charge and go directly again to those that desperately sought their help. They were deliberate. They were intentional. They were focused. They endeavored to go no matter what the cost. By faith, they have come to know the power and prominence and place that God in His gospel is to have. In this text, we see this great sense of urgency and desperation and need. Do you believe that you and I are a people of great desperation and urgency and need? We should be. These are some of the sweetest words in Scripture. Come over and help us, God. Come over. We need your help. Come. Help us. We're a needy people. We get so often, we're so prideful. We're so arrogant. We're so, I could do it on my own. No. We need to call out to God on a regular basis. They understood their desperation. This vision was understood to mean that we need to get going. And they knew, and here's what's, let me ask you this. What was it they were so urgently and desperately in need of? What was it? It's what you and I are so urgently and desperately in need of. It's the gospel. It's the word. It's a Sunday school answer, but it's a good answer. It fits. We need it. We need it all the time. And again, they understood. And here's my question. Do we understand the ultimate worth and the eternal value of Jesus Christ and His life-altering gospel that is empowered by the Spirit? Do we get that? Do we understand that? Do we know that? It takes faith to get this and grasp this. I mean, we live in a society today, we really do, that is so trivialized. Everything is so trivialized. It's entertain me, it's consumeristic culture, that most of us, and many of us, are clueless of what is of true value and worth. What would you be willing to fight for? What would you be willing to die for? Today, I don't know in our culture. It's here today and gone tomorrow in our culture. Oh, this is cool today. This is a fad. This is neat. Oh, yeah. And then boom, gone. Past. No more. But what is of eternal value? What is of surpassing worth? What would you be willing to die for? Prayer? Someone said you can't pray to God anymore. Would you still pray? If someone said you can't have the Word of God anymore, would you still try to sneak some in? Somehow? If someone said you couldn't evangelize or share the gospel, it's happening overseas in different countries, would you still share that gospel because you understand the worth and the value of that? Because ultimately, if you understand the worth and value of God, He's the one. He's really the one in this text that we're being pointed to. We're being pointed back to the cross. Again, we see these, what would make Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy travel some 580 miles without passing go and without collecting the 200? They just go directly to meet a few women. And this is a cultural thing too. I'm not downplaying women here, don't get me wrong, but and Paul wasn't either, but in that to a few women outside on a riverbank, and one person in that grouping responds favorably to the gospel. Do you see in this text how God pursues them? It's amazing. I want you, Paul, to go all the way, this 600 some miles, to meet this woman on a riverbank who's praying. And I'm convinced that these women were praying back then that someone would send them this gospel, that God would show up in a mighty and powerful way. I'm convinced by the text. It's an amazing thing. This man from Macedonia is urging Paul to come, okay? And then he's commanding Paul to come. We see Lydia in the same text, in verse 15. She's urging us, same exact Greek word. And again, it says, if you've judged me to be faithful, how is she described? Again, a person of faith. And Lydia, in the same way, is telling, instead of the man saying, come, Lydia's saying, come. Lydia is saying, stay, commanding them to stay in her house, just like this man is saying, you need to come over here. It's amazing. I got a feeling that Paul might have thought this. I don't know. When I see him in heaven, I'm going to ask him. When he finally got to that riverbank and he dealt with Lydia, I wonder if he thought, that's what the vision was for. That was what it was about. I had to go there to give her the gospel, this life-changing gospel, and Lydia has never been the same. We will see Lydia in glory. I can't wait to, you know, pin her down and say, hey, you got to tell me about that. What was that like? You know, Paul traveling, all these guys, to see you, to save you by the power of God and His gospel. It's amazing. Question is, are you a people of faith? Are you a people of faith? We must be a church led by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, by the sovereign grace of God, because of faith in God. Beloved, this is serious stuff. Again, if you don't believe this, if you don't trust in this God and in these things that He has laid forth for us this morning, I'm going to tell you. You will remain unresponsive, complacent, disobedient. You'll go along this same old sinful way. And that way, beloved, leads to eternal destruction. It does. This is, you can't mince words here. You can't pretend here. This is everything for you and I. This is everything. Do you want to be a people that is led by the Spirit of God? I do. Do you want to be a people that is in love with the Word of God? I do. Do you want to be a people that of great faith in a great and awesome and powerful God? I do. And you know what? God is able to do a marvelous work. We see that. Lydia is saved, and her whole household as well. A church is born. We'll see next time around. They're still in Philippi. They meet with a Philippian jailer, and guess what? He's saved, and his whole household as well. One of the sweetest letters in the Bible is written to the Philippian church. Had such a phenomenal place in the heart of Paul. It's one of the most joyous letters. It's just exuberant. You'll find the word joy found more in that little epistle than anywhere else in the Scriptures. Rejoice, joy, rejoice, joy. Why? This little church that could have been this Philippian jailer and Lydia and these two households that first gathered, formed that first church plant way back in the day, and Paul is writing to them. It's a great read. It's a precious read. Simply because Paul was faithful to go with the best news ever, the powerful news, the life-altering, name-changing, God-glorifying news of Jesus Christ. Does that describe us? Or are we bored? Are we listless? Are we apathetic and complacent? I pray we're not. But until you understand the worth and value of God in his gospel, and that everything else, beloved, serious, should pale in comparison, you will continue to remain in your ho-hum state of affairs. I don't want that. I won't accept that. I believe in a God who is more than able, amen? The God of the impossible. The God who can do this. That's a good God. That's a good God. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we have sat beneath your teaching. We have sat at the foot of the cross and listened to your voice this morning. Lord, may we be infused. May we be infused with your Spirit, with your power, with your saving grace, with your living, transforming Word. Oh, Lord, and make us a people of great faith in you and in you alone. Lord, forgive us. For when we make excuses for not coming together to pray, for not coming together to hear the word, for not coming together to speak into each other's lives, forgive us, Lord, when so many other things clutter our already too busy schedule. Fashion and form a people after your own heart. May this church be known as a people of prayer, a people of the word, a people of grace, a people of mercy, a people of love, a people of truth, a people of God. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.